In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, August 8th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. They ran the race, and they finished the course. Last Sunday, Jameson and Catherine Powles and their three small children were killed on the freeway while driving from Minneapolis to Colorado. They were making final preparations to serve on the mission field in Japan. Jameson and Catherine, both 29, and their three young children, 3-year-old Ezra, 23-month-old Violet, and 2-month-old Calvin, were hit by a semi-truck and all five died in the tragic accident. Pastor John Piper prayed at their funeral over the weekend.
This is the great and glorious rock where we stand or lie prostrate, and on which we give thanks for the lives of Jameson and Catherine and Ezra and Violet and Calvin, who did not count their lives to be more valuable than obedience.
The first gold medal at the Olympic Games in Rio de Janeiro has gone to an American teenager. Jimmy Thrasher, a 19-year-old West Virginia University sophomore, won the women's 10-meter air rifle event on Saturday morning at the Olympic Shooting Center. Then, U.S. swimmer Katie Ledecky took the gold for the 400-meter freestyle, breaking the previous record at just under 4 minutes. Here's some great news for the pro-life cause. An Irish High Court judge has ruled that the word unborn in the Irish Constitution means an unborn child with the right to life, which must be taken seriously by the state. Life News reports that Article 42A of the Irish Constitution, inserted by a 2012 referendum, obliges the state to protect all children, both before and after birth. If the Irish unborn children could speak, they would echo the words of David from Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In a new series of YouTube podcasts, Moroccan Christians are stepping out of the shadows, showing their faces, and telling their stories. They are testifying to their faith in Christ. Attempting to convert Muslims can result in a 3-year prison sentence and a hefty fine. Student protesters in Chile are resorting to violence. University students are disappointed over the failure of the socialist president to produce the free education she promised. Protests have quickly devolved into rock throwing and vandalism. Police report that at least 16 churches, both Protestant and Catholic, have been burned and desecrated in the past year. 8 children between the ages of 9 and 16 from 4 Eastern Ugandan families who came to faith in Christ after visits from 29-year-old Pastor Brian Mukisa have now taken refuge with other Christians in the Busalamu village. Morningstar News reports that their parents had beaten and disowned them as infidels for leaving Islam or animism. John 15:8 reminds us that if the world, including your unbelieving parents, hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Now here's an update on our Friday World Vision story about an employee who had funneled millions of dollars to a Palestinian terrorist group. World Vision executives in America were allegedly, quote, shocked, unquote, to learn of the charges against Mohammed El Halabi, the operations manager of its Gaza branch. The New York Times reports that Hamas had recruited Halabi 12 years ago and instructed him to infiltrate the Christian charity. And by 2010, Halabi was diverting around 60% of their annual budget to the terror group. Nitzana Darshan Leitner, president of an Israeli legal rights group that represents victims of Palestinian terror attacks, told Religion News Service that her group has been issuing warnings about World Vision's activities for years. Benjamin Watson, a black Christian NFL player with the New Orleans Saints, boldly rejects the eugenics lies of Planned Parenthood. The author of Under Our Skin, Getting Real About Race and Getting Free from the Fears and Frustrations That Divide Us, Watson said, quote, I do know that honestly the whole idea with Planned Parenthood and Margaret Sanger in the past was to exterminate blacks, and it's kind of ironic that it's working, unquote. Referencing abortion, Watson, the married father of five, said, quote, we are buying it hook, line, and sinker, like it's a great thing. Abortion saddens me, period, unquote. During the Democratic National Convention, PBS's Judy Woodruff asked House Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi why non-college-educated white males vote Republican. Pelosi explained that it was, quote, because of guns, because of gays, and because of God. The three G's, God being the woman's right to choose, unquote. Jerry Newcomb, producer of Kennedy Classics, commented that, quote, Pelosi said something we all instinctively know. To be pro-abortion is anti-God, unquote. And that's the world view in 5 minutes on this Monday, August 8th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. Bill Jack in studio with me as well as we talk about worldviews as it affects culture today. Culture being the largest influence in the average person's life, more so than family, than church. Friends, this is the first time in human history in which the culture, the mass culture, the pop culture has influenced the minds of billions of people around the globe. And it's no longer the schools, it's not the churches, it's not the pastors, it's not the parents that have the influence, as Hollywood and Nashville have so much influence. That's why I wrote the book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Say About Pop Culture. And so today we're coming back to it, and we will, on this radio program from time to time, taking up this morning the summer movie fair. Now, it's not a sin to watch a movie, not sin to watch some kind of a audio-visual presentation. It's not a sin to look at billboards either. It's not a sin to have a conversation with an unsaved individual. Some would say it's a sin to interact with the culture at any point whatsoever. I do not take that position. However, I do say that our position in the world is to influence the world, to be salt and light, and to take down imaginations in every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ. That is, be sure you're in battle mode, is all I'm saying.
Yeah, because what happens, Kevin, is that too often we go to movies for entertainment. We just turn on the radio, we just listen for entertainment value, and we don't realize that the power of film, it's much like going to the optometrist. Going to a movie is like going to the optometrist. I've said this before. You get fitted with a different set of glasses every time you sit in that theater seat. And George Lucas, who was the producer of Star Wars, had this comment. He said, I've always tried to be aware of what I say in my films because all of us who make motion pictures are teachers. Teachers with very loud voices.
Indeed. And the modern audiovisual presentation and the $100 million put into the presentation can usually have a little bit more influence than Pastor Jimmy Bob, who does his little 30-minute sermon on a Sunday morning and puts everybody to sleep. Friends, of course, the Word of God should have a powerful influence on people, and I'm not decrying that. I'm just simply saying that what happens in our world is that people take more from the pop culture than they take from church. Shouldn't be the case, but that's the way it tends to be. Now, here's what will happen if you pick up anything on the summer movie fair. You're going to find that those Hollywood stars and those stories presented on the silver screen in a summer movie, they tend to disobey the third commandment and the sixth commandment.
And the seventh commandment, and the eighth commandment.
And the first commandment.
And they do it all with impunity. And they do it with impunity. That point is, you need to understand the laws of God, the word of God.
Why did you even have to start naming the commandments? Well, you could have just said the Ten Commandments, period.
Yeah, yeah. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, you almost see every commandment broken with impunity. And if you take God's commandments and you hide them in your heart and you meditate on God's law day and night, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll also be an individual that can sense when God's commandments are being broken with impunity. Sadly, not enough Christians understand God's laws, and therefore, because they're not well grounded in the thesis, they have a hard time identifying antithesis. Well, again, let's hit a couple of these, Bill, before we take a break. Captain America, we did a full review on that a couple of months ago. Captain America Civil War raked in $1.1 billion. It was close to the largest box office hit for the year. And, of course, they dealt with the hopeless tension between determinism and indeterminism. The determinate world was presented when Bucky turns into the Winter Soldier by mind control and then runs off and kills Tony Stark's parents. And then on the indeterminate side of things, people are killed as collateral damage as the Avengers fight the anarchical terrorists. So you got... And then human responsibility is undermined in the determinate world because Bucky had to do it. He was programmed to do it. And human responsibility undermined the indeterminate world because, well, people are killed as collateral damage. There's nothing you can do about that. So the point being that there is an undermining of human responsibility in determinism and in indeterminism in both worldviews. And what we say is that the Christian worldview cuts through all that and maintains human responsibility by simply saying that God is sovereign over the free actions of men. So we dealt with that earlier. The point being that humanism is incapable of resolving the fundamental issues, the fundamental tensions. And then, of course, the Christian worldview is able to retain human responsibility. Now, there's another movie that's almost similar to Captain America Civil War that is coming out this weekend. It's supposed to do fairly well in the box office, hugely supported by Rotten Tomatoes. The audience score, I think, was upwards of 80%. But it's certainly a nihilistic Nietzschean viewpoint on steroids. This is a bunch of bad guys that are gathered from some maximum security prison, pulled together to go after the other bad guy.
Oh, I know this movie. It's the Dirty Dozen.
Yes,
the
it
Dirty
is.
The Dirty Dozen. You know, but that's an old movie.
Dirty
Kevin.
Dozen on steroids.
Oh.
And they're using superheroes to do it.
Oh.
Or supervillains to do it. It's friends, this is an example of the glorification of death, where they're going out in a blaze of glory with more of an emphasis on the going out part of it.
Thus the name Suicide Squad.
Right. And you certainly see the Nietzschean self-destructive forms in the faces of these monsters who are supposed to be the good guys who are taking out the bad guy. But
these are a bunch of bad guys that are supposed to be doing good things.
That's right. And that's one of the quotes that you'll find on the preview for Suicide Squad. It's a glorification of the bad guys. They of course, express their own ultimate evils in their individual expressions. But then they go after the bad guy, the big bad guy that's interrupting the social system. Effectively, what the system is doing, I guess this is the president's cabinet coming together and sicking the libertines on the despots. Those who disobey God's laws in their individual lives are going after those who disobey God's laws in the corporate government sphere. The reason we bring these things out is because anybody who watches these movies and doesn't think in terms of biblical categories will wind up taking the side of the libertines over the despots, or in some cases the despots over the libertines, depending on who is presented as the good guy of all the bad guys in the bad guys versus bad guys.
I am so confused here.
Well, that's the whole point,
isn't it?
Confusion is what they're working off of in order that they might press you into embracing that which is evil, that which expresses a disobedience to God's law.
You know, it's like cheering for Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid.
Yeah.
It is. I mean, that you cheer for them. You want them to get away with it, right? And you want the Suicide Squad to succeed, but knowing full well you would not want any member of the Suicide Squad as your next-door neighbor. You would not want any member of the Suicide Squad living in your basement.
No.
No.
Not at all. But you wind up taking the side of the Suicide Squad in the movie because you are pressed to do so by the producers and the directors, principals and powers behind it.
You're not given a choice.
That's right.
Because it's determinism.
Well, friends, Independence Day, Resurgence. Again, I have not watched these couple of movies we're talking about right now, but in the analysis of the scripts, here's what we discover: female presidents saving the republic and saving the world. Humanists also are pressed to one of two causes, either luck in a chance universe or man's will in salvaging man's destiny on planet Earth. Now, again, friends, this is a godless world. The assumption, you got to ask yourself, what's the basic worldview that works? As I'm watching this movie, what is the worldview of the producers and directors that have put this together? And what you'll find is it is an effectively materialistic worldview in which God does not exist. It's naturalism sans supernaturalism. President Whitmore has this quote in Independence Day Resurgence: "It wasn't luck this time that saved the human race." In full-on inspirational speech mode, he says, "It was our resolve." Now, again, what is this? What he's saying is, it's either luck or it's our resolve. God is a non-issue. Friends, just take it for what is being presented. It's a worldview. And, of course, this is the high point of the movie in which this president is acting in full inspirational mode. Everybody is cheering him on as he says, "It is man that will save man. If luck will not save him, man will save him. It's the only two options for saving man on planet Earth. That's either total chance in a chance universe, or it's man's will." And this is precisely what the Humanist Manifesto 1 taught us when it said, "Man is at last becoming aware that he alone is responsible for the realization of the world of his dreams, that he has within himself the power for its achievement. He must set intelligence and will to the task." Friends, that is precisely what Independence Day Resurgence is teaching. And oh, by the way, one homosexual character in the movie, and this is almost
every
other movie these days. Oh, yeah, he's heroic. And, of course, his elderly partner cares for him for 20 years. They refer to each other as sweetheart and babe. In a moment of crisis, they hold hands. So, again, it's the classical modern approach to sexual anarchy and sexual perversion that has to be a part of the modern movie fare.
And it's because we live in a closed universe. And so, therefore, if we live in a closed universe, then anything is permissible because there is no God who controls or judges or decides what is right and wrong. It is up to man to decide what is right and wrong. And therefore, man must save everything, and man can set the rules.
Well, and Finding Dory is another animated flick for the kids. They've raked in $800 million in the box office thus far. And again, a movie that expresses the importance of this chance universe. Here's the classic line from Dory: "What is so great about it? Plans. I never had a plan. Did I plan to lose my parents? No. Did you and I plan to meet? Well, I don't think we did, and that's because the best things happen by chance, because that's life." So again, the worldview is coming through, Bill. My guest is the average 4-year-old, the average 6-year-old kid taken to this movie by his Christian parents, probably not picking up on it the first time through. But if he watches it enough, he'll eventually get the worldview that things happen by chance, the best things happen by chance, and God is not sovereign, and God is not a factor. By the way, I still think there's a bit of a pro-homosexual approach to this movie. I know there's been a little bit of debate on this issue, but friends, the modern world is doing its best to put that homosexual mark on just about every one of these movies. Ellen DeGeneres, one of the most influential, famous lesbians of our day, voices the lead fish, and that is Dory. And I think that's
that's important to know that Ellen DeGeneres is the lesbian that voices the lead fish. And the movie provides an innuendo, in which what appears to be a lesbian couple is attending to a baby in a baby carriage. Now, again, it's a bit of an innuendo. It doesn't explicitly state that fact or that case, but something's been made of this in the various commentaries on the latest Finding Dory. Now, again, friends, that kind of thing wasn't happening 20 years ago. Of course it is today, because the modern systems are doing the best they can to be sure that your 4-, 5-, and 6-year-old are acceptant of lesbianism in the 21st century. Okay, that's why Ellen DeGeneres has got to be the lead voice in Finding Dory. Very, very important. Extremely important. Why? Because we're trying to bring our 4-, 5-, and 6-year-olds into the brave new world. And I hope Christian parents are watching these things with their eyes wide open. One more point.
You know, I want to add on that in her television show, she always has a segment where she brings a little kid on who's done something outstanding or has some special need or is talented, and she just dotes on that child.
They've got to capture the next generation. Yeah. They understand this. This is essential for the homosexual world and life view. And, of course, Star Trek Beyond is going to do the same thing. Mr. Sulu, the Oriental representative of the crew, he is outed now as a homosexual as of this latest release that came out, a week or two ago in the box office. Star Trek Beyond now finally is endorsing the homosexual lifestyle, outing Mr. Sulu as a homosexual, complete with a picture of another man and a child. Let me read from a review that comes online on this decision to honor George Takei, the original actor for Sulu, by portraying Star Trek character Hikaru in the latest big screen installment of the franchise. It was not received as enthusiastically as some expected, possibly in hopes of putting Trekkie's concerns to rest. Actor John Cho said in a new interview that the subject of Sulu's sexuality is handled in the best possible taste in Star Trek Beyond. The 44-year-old told the AV Club Tuesday that he had a number of pressing concerns about the decision to depict Sulu as a father in a same-sex relationship in the new movie, which hits theaters July 22nd. Still, Cho said he feels Takei, as well as devoted Star Trek fans, will be pleased with Sulu's journey in the movie. We're executing Roddenberry's intent, I think, and here's the quote. Roddenberry's intent: infinite diversity in infinite combinations. There it is, my friends. Infinite diversity in infinite combinations, which ultimately was absolute autonomy from any concept of God's laws in a completely autonomous universe in which humans do whatever they want to do and define ethics however they want to define it, not to exclude, of course, cross-species mating. You remember Star Trek Into the Darkness, where not only does Captain Kirk commit the run-of-the-mill fornication, but he involves himself in cross-species mating, which smacks of bestiality, and not just with one, but with two in Star Trek Into the Darkness, which, by the way, was the top-grossing film of the whole Star Trek franchise and appears at Star Trek Beyond will come in as number two. Okay, my friends, infinite diversity and infinite combinations with crazy, crazy stuff happening as the sci-fi genre does what it can to completely divorce itself from God's law order. That, my friends, is precisely what is happening in Hollywood, testing the barriers, the sexual barriers and all the other barriers, and doing what they can to incorporate a brave new world in which man is completely and utterly autonomous and completely all moral. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast as we take a look at the summer movie fair.
Time is limited, especially for fathers who are juggling work, leading their families, and keeping up with the busyness of life. But we know that time with Dad, especially for boys, is essential to raising the leaders we need for the future. finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this September 1st through the 4th and experience the luxury of 4 days of quality time. It's just you, your son, and other dads and boys at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges for a weekend retreat near Winter Park, Colorado. With solid teaching, manly fellowship, mountain activities, and plenty of time to talk and just be together. Each year, the lives of boys and their dads are forever changed by the impact of the relationships and truth from the Father-Son Retreat. Will you make it a part of your discipleship this year? Register now at www.coloradofathersun.com.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Bill Jack in studio as we consider the Summer Movie Fair for 2016. And I want to hit the spy movies briefly before we're done with this edition of the program. Jason Bourne, a movie that just came out a week ago, so far grossed $100 million in the box office. It's right now at number one. And oftentimes you find this tyranny and anarchy set against each other, and we are pressed to choose one or the other. Something similar, of course, happened with Captain America. But in this case, the hero is being hunted down by a tyrannical, corrupt government. And to the credit of the author and to the credit of the character, he is bothered by his previous killings. So there's still something of a moral compass in this man.
Yeah, he's been brainwashed, he's been programmed, and yet there's this bubbling up in him, this idea of right and wrong, this sense of justice, this sense of being, well, somehow accountable
yeah.
for his actions.
Yeah.
And that is true of the human nature.
I think he's sensing guilt here.
Yes.
And it's good when authors and movie producers and directors acknowledge guilt. That's something. But again, friends, if they don't come at it from the perspective of God's law, then inevitably we're lost and we wind up bending towards tyranny, which is the violation of God's law in the corporate sphere,
you know,
or towards anarchy on the other side.
In a previous Jason Bourne film, he has killed these two Russian, this couple, and he finds out that he's done this, he recalls doing it, and he goes and finds the daughter, because he staged it as a suicide, and he finds the daughter, who's now grown, and he says, look, I just want you to know, your parents didn't commit suicide. I killed them. He confesses to it. He can't correct the wrong, but he confesses to it. And that's the problem with human nature. We can't undo the bad we've done. There's no amount of good deeds that we can do. It's only by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we can be absolved. And so Jason Bourne has this constant conflict of being guilty and yet cannot correct the wrongs he's done in the past.
In these sorts of films also, you'll tend to find people will kill out of personal vengeance. And Jason Bourne, in this particular film, does give way to a killing out of personal vengeance. There's the typical drawn-out five-minute fight towards the end where he finally snaps the guy's neck or impales him or some other gruesome thing happens. And he does it with great forthrightness and great deliberation. Why? Because he's acting out of personal vengeance. Romans 12:19, of course, tells us as Christians, we ought to be aware of what is happening here, because oftentimes people sit in these theaters, they get all worked up, and they're taking the side of Jason Bourne or the protagonist, and they forget about Romans 12 and verse 19. But let me remind every Christian out there that Romans 12:19 is God's way, God's will for us. Listen, friends, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, what he's saying is that when you take vengeance, you're taking the place of God, you're calling yourself God, you're violating the first commandment, and this is, of course, one of the most horrible, wicked things a man can do. Now, also, you'll find that sometimes the lone wolf winds up fighting the government himself. It's also important, I think, to draw on the example of David, who was hunted down by the magistrate, as you remember. This is very important, of course, for any ethical consideration in the present day as well. David would not kill the magistrate, even though he was hunted down by King Saul.
And King Saul was unjustly seeking his life and I think had thrown a dagger or two or a spear or two in his direction. But David was careful not to take on the Lord's anointed. Biblically, we find it appropriate to fight under lower magistrates. And this is the argument made by Lex Rex and other Christians, including John Calvin. So, by the way, you'll find the entire approach to this, biblical approach to freedom and such, in my book, Freedom. And so it's critical, I think, as Christians, that we know our position when we are tyrannized. In this case, Jason Bourne and other individuals in these stories are often tyrannized, but they react in the wrong way. Biblically, we find it appropriate to fight under a lower magistrate. Jason Bourne doesn't even understand the concept of the lower magistrate, and most of the time these movies ignore the balance of powers, that is, gaining the ear of a congressman or a judge against a corrupt president. Also, they ignore the power of the lower magistrate and gaining the ear of a governor or something of that sort, where secession is always a possibility when the lower magistrate can press against a completely corrupt and evil higher magistrate. That would be the principled way to handle it. The individual has no right to shoot the sheriff, or even the deputy for that matter. The individual has no right to shoot the director of the CIA. That's just plain anarchy. That's rebellion. And Christians really need to repudiate this sort of living. And you'll not find this repudiated in many of these spy movies.
And this is a theme that's run throughout the American genre of films, and it is the rugged individualism.
Mm-hmm.
We value that because it is the idea of the individual, but it can be distorted and perverted to the point where you are the measure of all things.
Sure.
Man is the measure rather than God's standard. And so we have to guard against this rugged individualism that we value so much in the American culture.
And what encourages me so much is God's word speaks to every area of life. Isn't it amazing how we begin to analyze Jason Bourne in spy movies and we realize immediately that the word of God gives us everything we need to equip the man of God, whether he works for the CIA or not, or he's watching a movie of somebody who's working for the CIA. Either way, God's word is equipping the man of God for every good work. And I was amazed as I sat down to analyze these spy movies and then began to ask, does the word of God speak to this too? And of course it does. What a blessing, friends. But of course, if we do not dwell on the law of God and meditate upon it day and night, then we won't be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. We'll be lost in a darkened world, which is precisely where Hollywood is. And be careful with heroes like Jason Bourne. They come across as larger than life, almost impregnable. In fact, oftentimes you'll find them practically omnipresent, like a demigod. And as you watch these cool spy movies where they sort of get away with anything, they survive just about every possible scenario, it gets kids to stand in awe of these demigods. Either the character or the actor who plays the character, either way, it turns into a form of idolatry, and over time, you'll find these kids become less and less interested in the true and living God and more interested in these fake gods or these demigods they find on the screen. Of course, the whole thing's a pretense and everybody knows. Now, before we're done with this spy genre, I want to address the issue of the license to kill. I think this is important. I think we have to think about this a little bit because it shows up so much in the film genre and novels as well. Should American agents have the right to kill Russians or Japanese at will, even when America has not declared war against their nations? That's an important question, I think, that needs to be analyzed. And certainly any Christian working for the CIA needs to consider these things from a distinctively biblical perspective. There's always self-defense, of course, or the defense of friends. So we're not undermining that notion at all. The Bible speaks to the issue of self-defense or the defense of friends or the defense of family or the defense of home if it's being maliciously attacked by others. But no, I don't believe that Christians have the license to kill, or anybody should have the license to kill. They should not have a license to kill whoever they want to kill. And that includes spies or those who work for the Central Intelligence Agency. By law, nobody should have the right to kill a person from a nation with whom America has not declared war. And according to our law, according to the law of the United States of America, the Congress has the right to declare war, not the president, not the CIA, and not the president's appointees. The president, at the least, should make it abundantly clear when a certain target has been identified as an enemy of the United States government and a legitimate target. Individual spies have no right to work off nebulous orders or to kill whoever they feel like they should kill at any given point in time. Individuals in the CIA have no right to declare some personal war on a drug lord in Colombia. It's just plain anarchy. If the Congress and the president have declared war on Al-Qaeda and have named Osama bin Laden as a shoot to kill, then the military, of course, has the authority to take him out. The point is, when it becomes nebulous for the representative of the United States Army or for the CIA or for anybody else, that's the point at which a man is forced over a line in which he violates the Sixth Commandment. He murders in cold blood when he has not been commissioned to do so by the Congress of the United States of America. There are instances in which the Congress and the president, of course, are not operating under a just war theory, in which perhaps the Congress of the United States forces or attempts to force a Christian to go after noncombatants or innocent women and children. At those points, they need to back away from the conflict, and the Christian has a right to conscientiously object. So those are the principles that we need to take to this issue of warfare. Why? Why do we take these up? Why do we study these things? Because Christians ought not to murder. The commandment, thou shalt not murder, still applies. And the Christian really needs to understand these principles. Yes, war is allowed under a biblical world and life view, but under what conditions? Well, you ought to study Deuteronomy chapter 20 and elsewhere throughout Scripture, and you'll find a biblical perspective on just war. Well,
you know, this whole issue of movies, worldviews affect everything. And movies, again, teach. They're the most powerful teaching tool in the culture. That's why at Worldview Academy, we spend an evening analyzing films that, just as you have done here, from a worldview perspective. Because the culture so permeates and infects us that we fail to think our way through the film. We feel our way through films, and we get attached to a character like Jason Bourne's character, and we empathize with him, and then we buy into the worldview that is being promoted without really analyzing or thinking our way through it. And so that's why it's so important for Christians to think their way through a film. We're not saying, go see this film, don't go see this film. What we're advocating here is think your way through the film.
Well, let me close here, Bill. I think this would be most appropriate. Ephesians 5, shall Christians have the fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? Well, Ephesians 5 and verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, as giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the Christian life. Live it. And if you can live it in the movie theater, if you can move it, live it as you're watching some kind of a motion picture or a film documentary, so be it. But this is our life. Let us live it. And as we wrap up this edition of the program, I'd encourage you to my book on culture, where I deal not just with these adventure films, but also with the horror genre, with romantic films, with music, with pop culture, tattoos, etc., etc. Grab a copy of the book, The Tattoo Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Say About Pop Culture, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.